upon them over the next week. And Lord, we also pray for Will in the minor matter of him coming to preach to us tonight. Pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on him, release the gift of preaching as he kicks off this new sermon series, Lord, that each one of us would hear from your word afresh this evening. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, lovely to see you all, and great to see anybody who's watching on our live stream as well. I wonder if any of you have had a difficult conversation with perhaps someone you're very close to about your Christian faith. I had a conversation quite a few years ago now with a member of my family, and do you know, I've never forgotten it. It was, I don't know how you think I could ever become a Christian, because the Bible is just a fairy tale. It's an old book that's been translated so many times, you have no idea whether what it says now was what was originally written. It's just a put-up job. You're a complete idiot falling for it. And that stage, in the first flush of me being a Christian, I didn't really know how to respond to that. And actually, some little hooks got into me, and I began to think, well, actually, that's, how do I answer that? I mean, it is a very old book. I mean, and it has been translated. I mean, you know, it's into the Greek and the Hebrew and then Latin and then English and then any number of translations. I mean, how do I know that what I've got in my hands is believable? And I think since that early encounter with a member of my family, I've always been trying to be really meticulous about knowing my stuff. It's called apologetics. It's being able to give a reason or an excuse for the faith we have. Because it's no good if you're having just a conversation with somebody who says, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. Well, how can you believe the Bible? Well, it's a believable book. You know, that's not going to wash. And so I've kind of made it my business, and you would say, well, of course, you're a vicar, you should make it your business, to kind of understand a little bit more about why we can believe this very precious book. And so tonight, as we start on a new sermon series, and the sermon series follows the Gospel of Luke, and the title is Luke's Gospel, Investigating the Man Who Is God. Tonight, I'm really just setting the context for the rest of the sermon series as we go through chapter by chapter, whatever chunk people, preachers want to look at, so that you understand why this is a reliable text, okay? And if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to page 1025, Luke chapter 1, and just four verses tonight, nice and simple, just four verses. And I'm going to start straight away. So here it is, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So this is what we're going to explore today. So perhaps for those of you who are visiting or who haven't been to church much, let me introduce the gospel to you. So the Bible is really in two main parts. There's the Old Testament, which is the majority, the big chunk here. And then at the end of the Bible, the last bit we call the New Testament. And the New Testament starts with four books, or we call them Gospels, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each is a biographical sketch of Jesus, all true, emphasizing different aspects of his life and his ministry. And Jesus's person, but they all tell the same story of Jesus. And I really pray that through the next the coming weeks, we will get to know this gospel really well. Now, let me introduce you to the author of Luke. And as we read his introductory words, unlike some of the letters, the epistles, it doesn't actually tell us who wrote it. But the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, have the same author, Luke. And Acts is the follow-on, the sequel to Luke. And they're both historical biographies, Luke telling the biography of Jesus and Acts telling the biography of the early church. And they're both written to the same man, Theophilus. We find that in the opening of both books. And scholars can tell, note that I don't say I can tell, but scholars can tell that whoever wrote these two books is very educated, very articulate, and it's the same style, it's the same prose, so we know it's the same person wrote both books. We believe Luke wrote the Gospel around 62 AD and then wrote the Book of Acts the following year. So to put that into historical context, that's about 30 years after Christ's execution, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. So what that means is some of the eyewitnesses are dead, okay, but some of them are still very much alive and kicking. But the historical window of opportunity for interviewing them is closing fast. You've probably been aware that we've lost that historical opportunity to speak to anyone who fought in the First World War. And it's not going to be long before that happens with those who fought in the Second World War. So we're kind of in that sort of last opportunity, window of opportunity, for Luke to actually speak to the eyewitnesses. And he grasps this strategic opportunity to do his investigation. Now, Luke was a doctor. We know this because Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, tells us he was a medical doctor. So Luke was a man who had studied medicine, who knew about science, such as it was 2,000 years ago, and was formally educated. This is at a time when only a few were formally educated. And he knew some of the apostles, and he knew St. Paul very well indeed. So he was one who was not a direct follower of Jesus, but a follower of the followers of Jesus, if you get my meaning. And just as a biographical note, I found this interesting when I was doing my research. We believe he was 84 when he was tortured for the sake of Christ and hanged from an olive tree in the town of Thebes in Boethia. And you can visit Luke's tomb in Ephesus. Has anybody been to Ephesus and seen Luke's tomb here? Okay, great. So if you Google images, Luke's tomb, Ephesus, you will see pictures of his tomb. And some people wonder, well, is the Bible true? Is this all myth and a fairy tale? And yesterday I heard from my wife, who was speaking to a friend, and they had been round to somebody's house next door to a church. And so the conversation, you know, revolved around church. You know, do you go to church? And they asked this little girl, I think she was about 8, you know, do you go to the church? Because we're going to be going to the church and, you know, we could meet there. And this little girl said, no, why should I? It's all a fairy tale. It's all a fairy tale. But it isn't. And do you know what? It really makes my blood boil. You can say all sorts of stuff about Christianity and Christians, and I can cope with that. But to call this a fairy tale, all it does is display the most incredible stupidity and ignorance. Because you can go and visit Luke's tomb. It's not a fairy tale. And so I've told you a little bit about Luke, but he was also a man who loved the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot about the Holy Spirit in Luke. So those of you who love the Holy Spirit, in for a treat. But what about the recipient of this book? Who's getting this book of the Bible? Well, as I said, near the end of that reading, Luke writes, "Most excellent Theophilus." He is the recipient of both Luke and Acts. Now, this is quite interesting. I mean, I must have read the beginning of Luke and the beginning of Acts countless times. I have never, ever paused for one moment to think who this guy Theophilus was. Do you know, I just want to get straight into the action. Let's get some miracles going on, you know, the birth of Christ. Just fast forward past this Theophilus bit. I mean, you know, it's a crazy name anyway. But actually, it's been so interesting looking into the possibilities here. So what I've learned is that this title, Most Excellent, is actually a formal title. It's not at the same level, but it's the same sort of title as by starting by saying, Your Majesty, or Your Royal Highness, or Your Honor. It's a formal title. It's not just like me saying to Danny, you're a great bloke. Hey, wonderful Danny. You know, that's not a title. It may be true, but it's not a title. So this is a formal title. It's used elsewhere as a kind of state title. And it's used three times to speak of a Roman governor, i.e. a political leader. So what this tells us is that Theophilus was a wealthy, educated, possibly in the Roman government, somebody, you know, in authority, a man of position. And he's also a Gentile, like Luke, so he's not a Jew. But so here's this wealthy, prominent, affluent, significant man who, from the reading, it would appear he's either become a Christian, because Luke writes, from what you have been taught. So he's obviously come under some kind of Christian teaching. So whether he has become a Christian or is on the way, we don't know. But what we do know is he's really interested. He's got some big questions that he wants answering. And so I guess he's kind of wondering to himself, is it really true? Is Jesus really God? Did he really do what we're hearing he's supposed to have done? Did he really walk on water? Could he really cast out demons? Did he multiply loaves and fishes? Did he command nature to obey him? Did he die and then rise again? Did he really say he was God? Can he really forgive sin? Is he really God become man to reconcile us with God? These are the really massive questions that must have been rattling around, keeping Theophilus awake at night. And I wonder if there's anyone here who's asking the same questions. And unlike us, Theophilus had a lot to lose. Okay, I hope I've made the point that it's almost certain he was a man of high position. So here he is, with at risk of losing a huge amount if he starts to call himself a Christian. And so he's probably a man wrestling. Perhaps some of you are wrestling with these big questions, with his faith. Thinking to himself, do I really believe in Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Do I belong to Jesus? Am I willing to go public about Jesus? Am I going to say Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not? Because by doing that, he's potentially signing his own death warrant. So these are not academic questions for Theophilus. These are massive, life-changing questions that he needs an answer to. There's a lot at stake. Now, we're not sure, but many scholars believe that he was probably some kind of patron to Luke. So what we think is perhaps he's hired Luke. Perhaps Luke is a successful professional medical guy. He's earning a decent salary, probably quite a lot of money. And this kind of study that we're going to hear about in a moment will have taken Luke many, many months, probably years to complete. And so we think perhaps Theophilus is paying for Luke to take a sabbatical from being a doctor to go and conduct this investigation. So Theophilus perhaps hires, funds, and supports Luke. Otherwise, why would Luke write two such incredibly detailed, meticulously researched letters to him? I mean, quite honestly, he could have just written a papyrus to Theophilus saying, "Hi, I've had a great time, spoken to a few people, believe me, it's true. I got prayed for, I got filled by the Holy Spirit, and my life's changed. See you in a couple of months' time when I'm back." But no, he gets these meticulously researched letters. So, you know, I can imagine him saying, "Hey, Luke, I need some answers. Go find the truth. Go and get the facts for me. This is really serious. I can't just claim I'm a Christian and put my life on the line unless I know the truth here. Go and find out exactly what went on, what has happened surrounding this man called Jesus, and give me a full, exhaustive report." And it can't have been cheap supporting Luke for a couple of years of research. So Theophilus paid for two books of the Bible to get written. And 2,000 years later, had it not been for Theophilus's interest and his generosity, we wouldn't have these two massively important chunks of our Bible. So what about the investigation? I hope I kind of set the picture there. What about the investigation? Well, we know Luke says he's investigating the things that have been accomplished among us. So Luke sets off knowing that the questions that Theophilus needs answering. So should we just turn to your neighbor and just think each one question that's at the top of your list that if you were Theophilus, you'd want Luke to answer? Just quickly, just share a question. Okay, so I guess the resurrection probably must be up there, the number one question. But how about remembering Luke is a doctor. Debbie, what was Andrew's question? Can you shout? Because he's a doctor. What was his question? Okay, I was expecting the medic there to say, "How did a virgin have a baby?" That's an unusual fact. Luke, go and check it out. Did he walk on water? Really? Did he take a little boy's lunchbox and split it 5,000 ways? Did he shout at nature and it obeyed him? Did he cast out demons? Did that really happen? Was he crucified? And then did he come back to life? Seriously? And did 500 people really witness that? Luke, we need to check the facts. Get over there, check the facts out. Because Christianity is not a philosophical system. This is so important for us to understand. Christianity is not a philosophical question. It is a historical reality. It's a historical reality. There is overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ existed. No serious historian would ever question the historicity of Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's not just some weird philosophy. It's historical fact. And so Luke is saying we're going to go out there and we're going to figure out what happened. Now, some of you may come here and say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't think it's true." And I would say, well, so on what grounds are you challenging that? Have you carried out an exhaustive investigation? You see, Luke was very well educated. Probably better than most of us here, probably a very intelligent man. Now, he's not going to be naturally predisposed to believe weird things. He's a medical doctor, always investigating the facts, looking for the evidence. And he's funded by the equivalent of a Roman governor. So if he gets it wrong, he's going to be in trouble. So he's looking for the truth. And if you follow the truth, wherever it leads, you will end up at Jesus. If you follow the truth, it will lead you to Jesus. And he tells us how he collects his data. He says that he was not an eyewitness, so he wasn't there for Jesus' death, life, death, burial, and resurrection, like us. But he says that he gained his information about Jesus from three sources. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So he says here, many have drawn up an account. There have been loads of letters written, contemporary physical letters that he could have read, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. And so he interviews the eyewitnesses. And then they're the servants of the word. That's the oral tradition. So there are three ways he gathers the information. And this is a massive amount of work, guys. So the oral tradition, and he's interviewing people, and he's reading stuff that is written down. He's hunting out, has anyone got a letter that I could read that relates to that, that corroborates that story? And he will be going up to people and saying, hey, I was told somebody who was paralyzed was healed by Jesus. Is that person still alive? Okay, so they're dead. Are his relations there? Yeah, they live over there. So he'll go up to them and say, did this really happen? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. My father was, everyone saw he was lame and then he was healed. Well, could you tell me who looked after him when he was lame? Can I get some corroborating evidence to make sure I know he was actually lame? And then he'd speak to eyewitnesses to corroborate the fact that he actually was healed. That's Luke. That's the meticulous scientist, the historian seeking out evidence. That's why I get frustrated when people say, oh, I just don't believe it. Follow the truth to wherever it leads. Now, we're going to be in for a treat over the series. For example, if you're a woman, you're going to love Luke because Luke speaks frequently and very graciously about women. He elevates the status of women in a way that other ancient religious writers never did. And he shows us that Jesus had loving friendships like sisters with many women. They supported him, they served him, they funded his ministry. They were the first to witness the resurrection, and he loved and supported and served them. And you'll really get to know some amazing women in Luke's gospel, two of which are pretty legendary. Mary and Martha, for example. And if it weren't for Luke, we would not know about Mary and Martha. Now, are you, like me, one of those people who loves the parables? Love the parables. Well, we're going to be in for a treat because he includes 2/3 of all Jesus' known parables. And there are a few parables in that Luke includes that are nowhere else, like the Good Samaritan and my favorite parable of all, the prodigal son. Additionally, if you're poor, you're going to love Luke because he talks a lot about the poor. He shows that Jesus was poor, that Jesus loved the poor, and that Jesus had a heart for the poor. And if you love miracles and the supernatural and the power of Jesus, you're going to love Luke. He includes 4 miracles out of the 41 pieces that are not found anywhere else. So it's going to be a fantastic road trip through Luke. And I guess I've been reflecting on why these kind of sermon series are so important. And we try and mix it up a bit. You remember we had that sermon series on issues facing Christians, and it's with some relief that now we're just working through a gospel. But, you know, our faith is like a stool, really, with 3 legs. So one leg is our personal reading of the Bible. The second leg is our membership of the overall church family, coming together as church. Very, very important. And the third leg is being part of a connect group, a small group. And so I'd say if you're not doing well spiritually, I would say one of those legs is either not the correct length, or perhaps it's even missing. Okay, and I am confident that if you hang on through this sermon series with us, the leg that's all about Bible reading will get a lot stronger as long as you back it up with your own personal Bible reading. And we're doing baptisms here on the 3rd of February. It's going to be a fantastic evening service. You can't see it, but behind me is our new mobile baptistry. And we're going to be doing baptisms by full immersion on the 3rd. And if you're wondering, we'll cover Jesus' baptism in the next few weeks. But Jesus, the Son of God, gets baptized. Danny preached on it at the 11 a.m. If you want to know why Jesus got baptized, because if you think about it, why did Jesus need to get baptized? I mean, he's God. You know, Danny answers that question very well. But he humbles himself and he shows us the way. And people get baptized because they've looked at the evidence. They've done, in a sense, what Luke has done. They've looked at the evidence in here and they've made that decision to believe this and to step out in faith and to trust their lives in Jesus' hands. Now, people who get baptized as adults, when they know what they're doing, they're not stupid, they're not silly, they're not superstitious. They have examined the evidence and reached a conclusion that not only did Jesus exist, but that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. And by following Jesus, they know that their sins will be forgiven so that their relationship with God can be restored. And at the end of their earthly lives, we will have an eternity in heaven at Christ's side. So, just as I finish, I want to encourage you to read this gospel. It takes about 2 hours if you're just reading it in the quietness of your heart. Don't read it all in one go. Some of the chapters are really long. But why don't you just read this gospel, one chapter every day? And before you read, ask God to speak to you through his word. Ask God to speak to you through his word. And if you haven't been baptized, we'd love to baptize you on the 3rd. You may know someone, perhaps, who would like to be baptized. Let me or Danny know about that, because we're hoping, it's going to be a great party anyway, but we're hoping to make it an even bigger party. So let me just pray. Why don't we stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant Luke. We thank you for Theophilus, who I've never even thought of before. And we thank you for Theophilus's generosity in supporting Luke. Thank you for his stepping out in faith despite the risks associated with that. And we just give you thanks and praise between those two great men of faith. We have the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And Lord, we pray that you would come and touch our hearts now. You would touch our hearts with a thirst to have a fresh encounter with you, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, through your word as written down by Luke. Give each and every one of us the self-discipline to read this gospel afresh. And as we read, may you reveal yourself to us afresh. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.